Please be seated and good morning. Many of you are old enough to remember the name Marshall McLuhan. Marshall McLuhan. McLuhan was a Canadian Catholic sociologist and author of the mid-20th century. He wrote a best-selling book published in 1964 entitled The Medium is the Message. The Medium is the Message. What McLuhan proposed in that work was the premise that any medium that is designed to convey some meaning, be it journalism or literature or art or drama or whatever, is much more than the mere conveyor of that medium. The medium itself, he postulated, becomes part and parcel of the meaning. And so, in effect, becomes, along with the content that is being conveyed, the message. Now, we could debate this premise all day long, especially in light of the emergence of so many variations of electronic social media today, like Facebook and Twitter and so on. But here's the point I want to make with this. If ever there was a context in which McLuhan's premise is valid, that the medium is the message, it is in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. St. Paul had a lot to say about the call to preach the gospel, specifically the call that was on his own life. In our epistle reading today from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we hear St. Paul saying something very compelling about his mode of preaching the gospel, specifically to the church in Corinth. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, as we just read. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Corinth was and is a city of Greece, very close to Athens. And Paul was already on record as saying that the one thing that Greeks demanded was wisdom. But here he states by implication that he made a deliberate decision not to tailor his proclamation of the gospel to satisfy the demands and expectations of his Corinthian audience, for in this case, some lofty display of wisdom. Now, if you think about that for a moment, tailoring the message is exactly what many, if not most, politicians do. There certainly are exceptions, but I think the majority probably fall into this trap. We call it pandering, tailoring their message to satisfy the demands of and expectations of whatever audience happens to be in front of them at the moment. The goal, of course, is approval and ultimately votes, and it frequently results in a display of raw hypocrisy, where the politician says one thing one day in front of a particular audience and something very different the next day in front of another audience. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, was not trying to curry favor or votes. He was literally on a mission from God, a mission to preach the truth of the gospel, to convert non-believers, and to propagate the church. The church's mission remains the same today. Her mission is not to pander to the popular culture by constantly trying to figure out what's trending on Twitter or on YouTube, or to stay ahead of the curve on what's the next big thing that will really push people's buttons. That is, however, what you see some in the church doing constantly, asking themselves questions like, what flashy technological medium? What clear or what clever pop culture trend? What glibly sophisticated church growth techniques and methods will really get people jazzed? That's the wrong question, and it sends the wrong message. In its extreme form, the rationale behind the question even extends to trying to change doctrine. But as you have heard me say repeatedly, our job as faithful Catholics is not to decide in every generation what the faith should be. Our job as faithful Catholics in every generation is to pass the faith on intact to the next generation. Sadly and inexplicably, there are any number of priests, bishops, and even cardinals who don't grasp that message. And so we have confusion in the church today. Don't fall prey to the confusion. Father Randy Sly is an ordinary priest and a dear friend of mine. He lives in Kansas. And he once posted this following quote on his Facebook page. I love this quote. Listen to it. Quote, "The church needs to get with the times" is an assertion made by every failed empire for the past 2,000 years. End quote. So pandering is not the church's job, and it's not the job of those who preach. Do you know what my job is in preaching? It's there. It's the cross. It's what St. Paul said, didn't he? Again, in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said much the same thing just a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Here's what he said, quote, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He also said much the same thing to the Galatians in Galatians 6:14. "Far be it from me," he said, "to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The proof of the power of the gospel and the proof of the power of Christianity in general is in the evidence of lives changed, transformed permanently for the better because of the cross. That's the internal proof mechanism that you have within you that your Christianity is real and authentic. You view the world differently than you would if you were not a Christian. You have an eternal perspective that you would not have if you were not a Christian. You relate to others differently than you would if you were not a Christian. And hopefully, your overall behavior and the way you conduct your life clearly reflect the fact that you are a Christian, a Catholic. Now, if those differences I just cited are not operative in your life, the problem is clearly not with Christianity. You know where the problem is. In today's gospel reading, Jesus admonishes us to be salt and light in the world. And so as you honestly examine your own life, are you salt and light in the midst of a dark and desperate world? If not, perhaps your faith needs to be reoriented. What do I mean by reorienting your faith? Again, Paul says this clearly in verse 5. "That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so if you can reduce your faith to mere mental assent, or to the ability to quote scripture, or to intellectually debate doctrine, that's not really faith at all. Real faith comes from the deep and abiding acknowledgement that there is a God who is infinitely bigger, wiser, better, more powerful than all the wisdom of mankind combined. That God loved us enough to die for us, and that same God will one day call us to give an accounting of what we did with that love. That kind of faith carries with it the power to transform your life forever. I'm going to take a little liberty here and overlap into next Sunday's epistle reading, which is a continuation of today's, because in verse 6, St. Paul goes on to clarify that he is not denigrating wisdom itself. Far to the contrary. He says this, Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Neither St. Paul nor the church have ever been anti-intellectual. Far to the contrary. One of the things the Lord himself taught us is to glorify God with our whole mind. And over the past 2,000 years, the church has produced some of the most brilliant minds known to mankind and has established a deep and rich intellectual heritage that is unparalleled in the history of the world, a heritage that actually gave birth to the Western culture. The church invented the academy. The church invented the university. The church invented the hospital and the medical teaching school. Our minds and intellects are gifts from God. In fact, they're part of what it means to be created in the image of God and are given to us to be used. We know God through a combination of faith and reason and revelation. Faith and reason and revelation. Faith without reason leads to superstition, or to what we see today, for example, in radical Islam. Reason without faith leads to atheistic secularism, the very denial of God's existence. What Paul is doing here is contrasting the wisdom of the world with godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is wrapped up in mystery. Listen to what he says in verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. Many English translations render that this way. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Mystery is something that we modern Westerners have little tolerance for, other than in the movies or in novels, because we have little tolerance for ambiguity. Am I right? We want to see things spelled out in black and white all the time. That's because we are, to a large extent, whether we're willing to admit it or not, products of the so-called Enlightenment, and more recently of the information age. And as such, we have been steeped through our educations, through our institutions, through our very history as a people, steeped in rationalism. But the fatal flaw of rationalism is that it reduces everything to what can be proven empirically and leaves no room for the transcendent or the mystical. The wisdom of God, on the other hand, is surrounded by mystery. 27 times the New Testament uses the word mystery or mysteries. St. Paul himself uses the word 20 of those 27 times. He says, for example, that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. He speaks of the church as the fellowship of the mystery. He makes reference to the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of faith, the mystery of godliness, even the mystery of sin. We also speak today of the mystery of salvation, the mystery of the Word made flesh, the mystery of the cross, the mystery of the Trinity, even the mysteries of the rosary. St. Augustine, one of the greatest minds the church has ever known and produced, once wrote this: if you understand it, it is not God. So much of God's nature and activity are shrouded in mystery, a fact which should encourage us by serving to remind us constantly that He is God and we are not. God has revealed awesome things to us in His Word and through the church, but there remains much that we do not know and cannot know this side of heaven. Not because God is some great cosmic riddler, not because the truths are enigmas or dark secrets known only to a small band of people to know. That's Gnosticism. That's a heresy. Not because of that, but because they are deep, unfathomable, transcending our limited ability to fully comprehend them. St. Thomas Aquinas, the great 13th century Dominican priest, theologian, and doctor of the church, was once given a glimpse beyond the veil of this mystery. Aquinas, one of the most prolific and astute Christian writers of all time, wrote such profound works as On Being and Essence, Summa Contra Gentiles, as well as numerous scripture commentaries. But Aquinas' defining work, the one for which he is best known, is the Summa Theologica, a lengthy and sweeping theological treatise which to this day is considered one of the most important theological works of all time. It is also a work which Aquinas never finished. And the reason why he did not finish it is because of an experience that he had toward the end of his life. It is recorded by those who witnessed this, that on December the 6th, 1273, Thomas Aquinas was saying Mass when he suddenly became transfixed with a vision of heaven and of the Lord himself. Of that experience, he later wrote, quote, I cannot go on. All that I have written seems to me like so much straw compared to what I have seen and by what has been revealed to me. And he never wrote again. I'd like to conclude by reading a quote to you from Pope St. John Paul II, speaking specifically on this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's what John Paul wrote in his wonderful work entitled Redemptor Hominis, which means the Redeemer of Man. Quote, our spirit is set in one direction, the only direction for our intellect, will, and heart is towards Christ our Redeemer, towards Christ the Redeemer of man. We wish to look towards him because there is salvation in no one else but him, the Son of God, repeating what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The church lives his mystery, draws unwearyingly from it, and continually seeks ways of bringing this mystery of her Master and Lord to mankind, to the peoples, the nations, the succeeding generations, and every individual human being, as if she were ever repeating, as the Apostle did, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. The church stays within the sphere of the mystery of redemption, which has become the fundamental principle of her life and her mission. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.